This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. Well, would you turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, fourth chapter of James? We'll warn you while you're turning there. I got off a plane here in Louisville at 4 o'clock this morning, outrunning the weather in the Northeast. So I'm not sure what I'm going to say tonight. With the way my brain is melted down, I probably ought to give a disclaimer at the beginning. The views expressed tonight do not necessarily reflect those of Russell Moore of Highview Baptist Church. Just in case I say something crazy, we've got that there. James chapter 4, I'd like for us to pick up where we left off and look at verses 1 through 4. James 4, 1 through 4. And let's listen to what the brother of our Lord, James, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray and ask that you would bless your word. Father, we pray that you would enable us to see something clearly in this word that you are speaking to us. And Father, we pray that you would break down all of our rebellion against your truth and against your word. And Father, we pray that you would cultivate those aspects of our life that are resonant with your spirit. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've noticed something over the past several years raising up young children. And that is that of all the fights and the arguments and the quarrels that we have in our house among our children, very rarely are those fights or arguments over ideas. Very rarely do people have a disagreement in our household over some concept, and they're debating that concept out. Typically, in my house, and it may be different if you've got children or nieces and nephews or grandchildren or little brothers and sisters or whatever around your house, may be different. But in our house, typically, the argument is over stuff. Somebody has got something that I want, or somebody has got something that I have and that I want to guard, and I want to make sure that it remains mine. Typically, in our house, that's Legos. So in our household, when I hear someone scream out in some other room, I'm pretty confident somebody has got somebody's Legos or somebody's toys, and somebody else wants it, and they're getting into a fight, and they're arguing about it, and they're fighting it out. Now, the only difference between children and adults when it comes to that kind of thing is that children are far less sophisticated in covering that over. Almost all of the fights and the quarrels that happen between adults happen for all of the very same reasons. Somebody is taking something that I want, or somebody is threatening something that I have. And as people grow older and mature in some ways, we become more and more crafty in trying to figure out how to cover that over and how to put an illusion over that of something else. That's exactly what James is getting at right here. You remember what we talked about last time back before Christmas, where he's talking about there in chapter 3 about peace. Remember where he ended it in verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He says what the gospel does in your life is that the gospel brings about an ongoing life of peace. So there's peace with God, and then there's peace with one another, And he says, so if that's what the gospel does, if the gospel brings peace and if the gospel brings order, then why is it that so many times we see just the opposite of peace and just the opposite of order? And instead, you've got conflict and you've got fighting and you've got quarreling. And apparently this was going on within the congregations that James is writing to. He says, you have got fights among you and you have got quarrels among you, and I'm going to tell you why. He says, this is the reason that you have the quarrels and that you have the fights. Now, typically, if you come into the middle of a fight or a quarrel, whether that fight is within a marriage or whether it's between a parent and a child or whether it's between two friends or whether it's between groups of church members or neighbors, or whatever the quarrel or the fight is, typically if you walk in and say, what's the reason for this fight? What's the reason for this argument? People are going to have a whole list of reasons. Well, he did this, and then she said that, and then they did this, and I think he's doing this wrong, and I think she's up to this. You know, all of these reasons. James says, let's get behind all of that, and let me point out the real reason why you have fights and why you have quarrels and why there's a lack of peace. And he says, I'll tell you what the reason is. He says, the reason is this. He says, you have passions that are at war within you. Now, think about that word passions. We use the word passion a lot. I really have a passion for fill in the blank, whatever it is that you do. I don't know what it is that you do. Maybe you're a golfer and you say, I really have a passion for golf. I'm a stamp collector and I really have a passion for stamp collecting. I'm an architect. I really have a passion for architecture. Whatever it is, that gets you revved up, that gets you charged up. Maybe you know somebody who is really, really excited about something and really focused on something. And you might say, he's a really passionate guy about this. She's a really passionate person. What do you mean? You mean there's an emotion there. There is something that is driving that person. James says the reason that you get into these conflicts and the reason that you have all of these fights is because you have passions that are at war. Now, think about the passions. When the Bible speaks of the passions, what the Bible is talking about are those drives that are going on within you that are almost instinctual. They're not rational. They're deeper than that, and they're stronger than that. It's more than just emotion. It's the drive that is present there. God created those passions, and they're good. I mean, you think about what the passions are about. You have passions that are driving you toward food, toward eating and drinking. My dad right now, my dad never travels. He went to Atlanta for a meeting that he had, and he has been trapped in a hotel in Atlanta for 4 or 5 days in snow and ice, and none of the restaurants have food. They can't get food in there. The hotel has run out of food. I talked to him. I said, Dad, you need me to, I can get people to get to you in it. No, I'm fine. He said, I've got some potted meat and some sardines, and I'm just existing on that here in Atlanta. At a certain point, if you haven't had anything to eat, you've got a drive that is going to drive you toward getting something to eat or something to drink. That's a good thing. God embedded that within us so that we wouldn't starve to death. You don't have to sit down and schedule, I'm going to eat. Now, you probably do that. You probably say, I'm going to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But you don't have to do that long term. Nobody's going to say, you know what? Month of January, I blooming forgot to eat. I need to really make sure, and my resolution for February is that I am going to feed myself. Nobody has to do that. You have a passion and a drive that God has created toward eating. There's a passion and a drive toward sexual reproduction. That's not a simply rational and reasonable thing. That's why people use the language of falling in love. It is just not the case that you have people who are saying when they turn a certain age, you know what? It's probably time for me to propagate the species. I guess I need to go and find someone who's going to be willing to help propagate the species with me, and let's just get this show on the road. Yeah, I'm sure for some people that's the way that that happens, but very few people. Most of the time, what happens? You just start to notice. You start as you mature. There's a drive and there's a passion toward reproduction, toward marriage, toward sexuality. There's a drive and a passion toward fighting and toward defending yourself. So that there's a reason why adrenaline kicks in. If you're a mom and the minivan turns over and you've got that three-year-old pinned in the minivan, you're going to find out you've got power to do things that you never dreamed you could do before. If you're a man and somebody breaks into your house in the middle of the night, there's a drive and there's a passion to fight off that intruder. You don't simply sit there and rationally work through, somebody's in my house. I wonder what the proper protocol is to do when someone is in my house with a gun pointed at me. No, there's a passion that comes out in you. James says those passions that God has created and designed to be directed by the Word of God. Instead, what happens in sin is that the passions become in charge. You are being driven along by your passions rather than you driving those passions along by the Word of God. So he says there's a conflict, there's a war going on within you all of the time because you want all different sorts of things at the same time. You know, most of the people that I talk to that become involved in adulterous affairs, most of those people are in deep conflict because they want both things. It's very rarely that you have somebody who says, I'm going to leave my marriage and join this new situation right away. Eventually it may get there, but for a long time, people want both. I talked to a guy one time and said, what in the world are you thinking? And he said, well, what I am thinking is this. I want my wife and I want my children and I want my girlfriend. I want both of those things and I want them completely separate from one another and I want everything to continue going the way it is right now. Of course, that cannot be. He's at war. His passions are wanting two different things. He wants the stability of his home life and he wants this adulterous affair. Those two things cannot coexist together. He says your passions are at war within you and you're being driven along by your passions here. And what happens? He says they are at war within you and you desire and you cannot have, so you murder. You don't have, and so you murder. God created us to desire, to want things. He says, but what happens? In sin, when you see something that you want and you cannot have it, it drives you toward rage. And what's the real issue here? The real issue is that you can never, if your passions are in control and your desires are in control, they will never be satisfied. You will never be able to have enough money, enough vindication for being right, enough pleasure, enough freedom. Enough of whatever it is that you are wanting and you are desiring. He says, so the real problem for you is that there's something out there that you want and you cannot have it, and you are being driven to rage because you cannot have it. Now, in the scripture, that's spoken of as either envy, which means there's something somebody else has and I want it, or jealousy. There's something that I have and I want to protect it. I want to make sure that nobody else has it. You desire and you cannot have, and so you murder. That envy is so primal in within the person that oftentimes the quarrel and the conflict comes out. You don't even realize why it is that you don't like somebody. You don't even realize why it is that you are getting into the conflict, but you are getting into the conflict because you envy, because there's something out there that you want. And what's at the root of that? What's at the root of that is really and truly satanic. Satan does what? How does Satan fall in the very beginning? He desires something that he cannot have, which is the throne of God. Now, think about this for a minute. Has God done anything to this angelic being? No. What's he done? He has created him to be a glorious angelic being and has given him all of these good things. It is not enough. He wants instead to be God. He cannot receive the blessing that has been given to him. And so what's the end result? Satan becomes this being who is always raging, like a prowling lion, the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour and seeking whom he may destroy. He cannot ever get enough, so he is turned into an angry and a raging kind of person. You are never going to be whatever it is that you want. You are never going to be the most intelligent person in the world. No matter how intelligent you are, there's always somebody out there that's smarter than you are. You are never going to be the most beautiful person in the world. No matter how beautiful you are, there's somebody out there who's more beautiful than you are. You are never going to have everything that you want, but when you want it and you desire it, then what typically happens is you start thinking that somebody has cheated you out of what you deserve. And what happens? You then look at what other people have and you start getting into anger and you start getting into arguments and you start getting into quarrels. And often people don't even understand why it is that they are not at peace. They never trace it on back. You've got marriages in which you have people who will come in and just pick one another to shreds with criticism. Or parents who will just rip into their children with criticism if everything isn't just completely perfect and right all the time. Or friends who will find any little thing to come at and fight with one another. Church members together. What's the real issue? The real issue isn't what they're fighting about. The real issue is, I want something else. I want something different. And because I don't have it, I'm dissatisfied and I'm angry and I'm ready to fight. James says, that's not just a bad situation. Notice what he says it is. He says, you murder. And we don't have any indication that the people in these churches were knifing each other to death. But what's he doing? He's doing exactly what Jesus does when he says the roots of murder come from where? It comes from this sense of anger. It comes from this sense of rage. So that the person who says to his brother, you fool, is in danger of hellfire. When I was a kid, my brothers and I'll never forget calling my brother a fool. One time, my little brother, we were in an argument, and my grandmother turned around and says, whosoever says to his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. Excuse me, I'm sorry. You idiot. You know, they're just, you could put idiot in there. That's not at all what Jesus is meaning. He says anytime there is this expression of anger and hatred from the heart, there is an act of murder, the beginnings here of murder. He says you desire and you do not have, and so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. You see something out there that you want, that someone else has, and so you get into an argument and you get into a fight and you get into a quarrel, so that in sin, what happens to us is we become more and more animalistic. Well, we're like a couple of dogs fighting over a piece of meat. You stop reflecting the image of God, and you start reflecting something that is dark and is ugly. And he says it leads to a spirit of murder, a spirit here that is satanic. That's the reason why Jesus says, in order to be right with God, in order, when you bring your offering to the altar, what are you to do? He says, if somebody has something against you, go and see that person and work that out with that person before you bring your gift to the altar. It has everything to do with the way that you are then being received before God and your relationship before God. So much so that Jesus says, if anybody has anything against you, not just if you have something against someone else. Well, I don't know why she's so mad, but if she's got a problem, she can come deal with it with me. No, that's not what Jesus says. Someone has something against you, you seek that person out and seek to reconcile the relationship. Sometimes it can't be reconciled. But you seek to repair and to bring about peace and to bring about order. He says, but what's happening with you is that you covet and you cannot obtain. You want and you don't get it. And so you fight and you struggle. And then notice what James says here. It's very interesting. He says, you covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. And what does that lead to? It leads to a cycle. It furthers the cycle of you're not getting what you want. Notice what he says. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. What happens? When you move into disorder and when you move into conflict, what's the first thing that takes place? You're fighting with those around you who are made in the image of God, then affects your prayer and your crying out to the God in whose image they're made. Your fighting and your conflict leads to the fact that you are not praying and seeking after the face of God. How difficult is it when you are in a marriage that is locked in conflict? And how difficult is it when you've got when you're at war with your parents in your home? How difficult is it when you're in constant turmoil with other people in the church to be brought into a vibrant and a living prayer life? Now, a lot of times people will say, if you pray together, you're going to have less conflict with one another. And that's true. But the reverse is also true. If you are peaceful in your relationships, you're going to pray. If you're at war in your relationships and at war within your passions, you become less and less a person of prayer. It becomes more and more difficult to find yourself coming before the Lord in prayer. For some of you, your prayerlessness right now, the reason why it's so difficult for you to pray doesn't have anything really to do with prayer. You think it's about making time for praying. And so you say, in the new year, I'm going to commit that I'm going to pray every single morning. Or you think it's, I just don't have a good enough devotional book to pray through. Or I just don't have enough tips on the right way to pray. In a lot of situations, it's precisely because you are living out lives of conflict and of disorder that then brings you away from prayer. And what happens? You don't ask, and so you don't have. You don't ask for that which you need, and so God is not giving you that that you need. And what happens? It leads you to further conflict because you just seethe when you see those things that you want and you don't have them, and it continues forward. He says that's one problem, but notice what the second problem is. He says you not only don't ask and then you don't receive, you also, verse 3, ask and you do not receive. He says some of you aren't asking and you don't get what it is that you're looking for. Some of you ask and you still don't get it. And notice why. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. For some of you, God is not answering your prayer specifically because answering your prayer right now in the situation that you are in is going to further lead to your self-destruction. Because you want to use whatever it is that God is giving to you to continue to direct and to feed the passions that you have. When Marie and I were seeking children, God's blessing of children, we're having such difficulty conceiving and giving birth to children. At the root of that for me, and I was praying a lot for the gift of children, but I expected that I ought to have children at a particular point in my life. You get married, then you have children. Everything happens right along in the normal order. And I was resentful of the fact that somehow God was cheating me out of what I deserved. God was taking my children away from me that I should have had by now. And so every day I was praying, God give to us children. But if God had answered that prayer request at that time, it would have been a very dangerous thing for me spiritually. Because what was I doing? I was asking for God to continue to prop me up in my understanding that I deserve whatever it is that I want, including this family. He would have just kept me in the situation that I was in rather than driving me to my knees, to this sense of dependence, to say, I don't deserve anything. Everything that I have is coming from the grace of God. I was asking for it to be spent upon my own passions. Now, that's not necessarily to be spent on something that we would think of as passionate. It's not necessarily that they're praying, God, please give me an adulterous affair. Now, that's not typically what's happening. I'm sure there are some people who may pray things like that, but that's not for the most part. It's God, take my life the way that I have my life set up, or the way that I expect my life to be, and do it the way I want it to be done. God is propping you up in your own lordship. It's not the way God works. He says, you ask and you do not have because you seek to spend it on your passions. But what happens in prayer? Prayer is not only an asking, God, will you give me this? It is also a being transformed. Not my will, but your will be done, so that the person is yielding to the lordship of Jesus as that person is praying and asking and seeking the kingdom that is coming. He says, so God, on the one hand, isn't giving some of you what it is that you want because you're not asking. You're not coming in prayer. And you just get mad about it. Some of you, he's not giving you what it is that you're asking for because all you're wanting is to continue to inflame those passions that are destroying you, whatever those things are. He says, God's not going to do that. God loves you too much to put you in that situation. But what happens when God doesn't give you what it is that you want? The satanic temptation is then to quarrel and to fight and to carry on. And Satan is always looking for those wedges to come in and to do that. That's one of the reasons why often in a marriage when there's a crisis that takes place. A child is killed, or a parent dies, or something happens like that. Often what happens? The couple turn on each other. Can't tell you how many times I've seen a child die in a home, or a parent pass away, and then 6 months to a year later, the couple's divorcing. Well, why? Because they have all of this upset and all of this hurt and all of this grief, and rather than turning together, seeking the face of the Lord, they turn on each other. How many times in a congregation, I'm so happy and thankful and thrilled that in this time of transition here at Highview, people aren't turning on one another. That's just a blessing of God's grace, because in so many situations, when a church starts to move through a transition, what happens? The satanic powers come in and they start moving around through people, and people start getting irritated with each other and fighting with one another. And never is it the case that people, or very rarely is it the case, that people are thinking to themselves, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to destroy Highview Baptist Church. I think I'm going to be an agent of the devil at Highview Baptist Church. Nobody thinks that way. What do you think? I'm right. She's wrong. This is the way I want it done. He's doing it this way. And you start quarreling and fighting with one another, and it leads to disorder, and it leads to destruction, and it leads to division. He says, that is what is going on. And what's the issue? Notice what he says. He turns around and says, you adulterers. Now that's some tough talk. That is some really, really tough talk. If you came up to me after the service one Sunday morning, and I said, well, look who's coming up here, Mr. Adulterer. Well, Miss Adulterer, Miss Adulteress thinks she's going to come up here and say something today. You would probably be really upset and offended with me, especially if you weren't in the middle of adultery. You'd probably be more offended if you were, actually. What's he doing? He's not saying necessarily that they are literally involved in sexual immorality. He says, what's the problem with you? He says, the problem is you want to be friends with the world. And it is impossible, he says, to have friendship with the world and to have friendship with God. Notice what he says. He says, if you have friendship with the world, verse 4, that is enmity with God. God. This makes you an enemy of God. Now, a lot of Christians will read that and say, that's exactly right. You can't be a friend of the world, which means that the more righteous and the more holy you are, the more obnoxious you are. Almost everybody who is a jerk, who is also a Christian, will come back to a passage like this. That's right, you can't be a friend of the world. Reason why all my neighbors hate me, because I tell them how awful they are, and I tell them how much superior I am than they are, and I'm fighting with them about all of these issues. That is never what the Scripture calls us to do. Jesus says in John 7 and verse 7 to his family members who are saying to him, we want you to publicly do the things that you are doing, to publicly show yourself to be the Christ. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you. The world hates me. Jesus isn't speaking in the terms that we think of typically. We think what it means to be at war with the world is that we are at war with unbelievers. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't go to war with Rome. Jesus doesn't go to war with the prostitutes. Jesus doesn't go to war with the tax collectors. What does it mean for the world to hate him? It means that Jesus is not part of the world order and the world system, and he exposes that through the gospel. You cannot, James is saying here, you cannot lead a normal life and have friendship with God. What it means to be right with God means that you are going to have a disrupted life according to this present age. The world does not recognize you, and the world does not love you, which is why John is able to say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the present system the way that it is. Love unbelievers. Love the lost. But do not love the world. It is easy to be very, very religious and to be very, very separated from sinners. Those are the people Jesus identifies with the world. The religious leaders around him are the ones who hate him. These are not people that everybody's going to say, oh, you're immoral. Oh, you're very, very worldly. They are worldly, even in their religiosity. He says, you cannot have friendship with the world without declaring war upon God. Because God is going to come in and tear down everything that is standing in opposition to Jesus, which means that the first step to discipleship in following after Jesus is to say, I do not have to have what I want. I do not have to have what I expect to have. And God, what I ask you to do as you grow me in Christ's likeness is not necessarily to give me the things that I want and ask for, but to change the things that I want and to change the things that I ask for so that I will be growing in Christ's likeness. That's what it means to follow after Jesus. Now that has all kinds of implications, not only for the way that we live our lives. It's hard for me to pray with an asterisk after the things that I pray for. Now, what we typically want to do is we want to pray for an asterisk with an asterisk for you. Somebody comes up and says, will you pray for me? I've got terminal cancer. Lord, we just pray that you would heal this sister if it be thy will, and if it's not, comfort and give grace to the family. You know, that's the way we pray. And then when it comes to ourselves, what do? Lord, please give me this job. Lord, please let me get an A on this algebra test. Lord, please. We don't put any asterisk after our own prayers. It actually ought to be the exact reverse. When somebody comes up to you and says, pray for me, pray like a Pentecostal. Lord, healer. When it comes to your own life and the things that you are asking for, Lord, please heal me, but, as Jesus says before the cross, Lord, please give me a job, but, Lord, please give me a spouse, but, Lord, please give me children, but, Lord, please give me whatever it is that you're seeking and praying for. Understand, say, Lord, but what I am seeking is your kingdom, and I am seeking your direction, and if what I am asking for is not what you want for me, don't give it to me. But don't leave me in despair. Change what I want so that I am in sync with you through the Spirit, so that you are bringing forth contentment and you are bringing forth patience and you are bringing forth Christ-likeness. When you start praying that way, you'll be surprised at how God not only will answer your prayers above all that you can ask or think, often he will even then give you the things that you are seeking because you are seeking them from a spirit that is being driven by the word and not being driven by the passions. He says, but when you go about it the other way, you lead to conflict. One of the best and greatest things that we can do as a congregation when it comes to understanding this has everything to do with the children in this congregation, especially right now. when you have a culture in which children are expected and expecting to receive whatever it is that they want. Whatever it is that you want. Parents are often made to feel guilty if your children are not showered with all of the things that all of the other children have. The same brand name clothes, the same kinds of toys, the same kinds of electric gadgets, the same kind of whatever. And what happens? I want my children to have all the things that I never had. You never can satisfy. You never can give them enough. There's always more and more and more and more. Why? Because the issue is covetousness and desire. And unless the children learn as they're growing upward, I do not receive everything that I want. I receive what is best for me. They are going to have a difficult time understanding that and seeing that later on. Unless we, including those who seem to have had everything that they ever want, learn to do without and learn to seek the direction of one who knows better for them, a Father who is in heaven, who always gives you fish, always gives you bread, does never give you rocks, does never give you snakes, but you've got to learn to be fed by Him. What's going to happen? You're going to resent the fact that you don't have what you want. And then there's always a voice in the ear. So let's fight. Let's quarrel. Let's go at it. Disorder. Disharmony. War. Murder. Gospel redirects all of those things. Anything we need to be praying about that we've not mentioned so far tonight for the week coming up? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'd like to pray specifically for several different groups who might be here tonight. Father, I pray if there's anyone in this room who is in conflict, maybe there's a married couple in this room tonight, Father, or maybe there's just a husband or a wife sitting here alone. And they're in conflict in their marriage. Father, I pray that you would prompt that couple to realize that and see this right now. Father, maybe there is a child in conflict with parents or a parent in conflict with children, either in the house or grown. Father, would you show that to that person right now? Maybe there's someone in this room right now who is resentful and angry and in conflict with a boss or an employee. Would you show that to that person right now? And maybe there's someone in here in conflict with a friend or with a neighbor or with a fellow church member. Father, would you show that right now? And Father, in all of those situations, would you give these people the strength to humble themselves and to seek to make peace? And Father, we pray for all of the ways that we're worldly tonight. And Father, I don't mean by that the way that we typically think of worldly. I'm not talking about drugs and drunkenness and strip clubs and whatever. I'm talking, Father, about living as though the world were all that mattered. Father, would you free us from that? Father, I pray for those in this room who are not praying, who don't have because they don't ask. Father, would you give them the spirit to pray? And Father, I pray for those who are asking but who are not receiving because they are not asking in a way that seeks the kingdom. Father, would you redirect their prayers? Father, would you give us humility? Would you give us Christ-likeness? And would you give us peace? And as we go forward for the rest of this week, would you let us follow and walk in the gospel, and to be at war with Satan, but not at war with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point Audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.